Good afternoon, saints. It's nice to see all of you out here. We have an interesting presentation this afternoon, and we're actually going to sing a song at the close, and I will tell you the name of it already. It's Shall We Gather at the River. And it's not the Mackenzie River or the river that's out here. Which is the one that's out here? Willamette River? As beautiful as they are, there's a more beautiful river that we sing about, as you know. So, by the way, these rivers are so pretty and so clear. It's just really amazing. It reminds me of the mountain rivers of Tennessee. Just kidding. What I'm going to do this afternoon is I'm going to review quickly what I've presented with you so far, and then we're going to address this interesting topic, what to do about the second coming of Christ. Most of you are likely aware that many people who are talking about the second coming of Christ will in fact be lost when Jesus comes back. The Bible says the majority of people on the earth will be lost, which means that billions of people will die at the second coming of Christ. We don't want to be in that group, do we? I certainly don't. So what we're going to do is look at what we can do. So I didn't actually talk with you about this topic, but I only have about four or five slides as part of the review, the certainty of the second coming of Christ. And I want to give you a little illustration here. The Bible is very clear that God is the one who created everything in the beginning. By the way, Genesis 1:1 is now one of my favorite Bible texts because there are some 2,300 or so texts in the Bible that deal with money management and our attitude toward money. This is not one of them, but it's one of my favorite stewardship ones. So I'm going to get to give you a two-minute stewardship sermon right now. If God is the owner of everything or the creator of everything, He is also the owner, isn't He? And if God is the owner of everything, when I'm done with it, what should I do with it? Give it back to Him. That's Christian estate planning in a nutshell. Very simple. So we're going to look at some things that are very interesting. The Bible indicates in John 1, verse 3, all things were made through Him. Who are we talking about here? Jesus Christ. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, there's a few pictures up here of some very interesting animals. My administrative assistant, Lori, has just oodles of pictures of nice things. In spite of 6,000 years of sin, my friends, there are still some pretty places in this world. And some pretty animals and some pretty birds and some pretty fish and so on. But a real interesting thing happens. And that is when you look at creation in the first chapter of Genesis, after the third and the fourth and the fifth days, God looked around and said everything was good. But after the sixth day, when He made Adam and Eve, He added an adjective or an adverb. Behold, everything was very good. The Lord had face-to-face communication with Adam and Eve for a significant period of time. We're not told how long it was. We could speculate. I have my ideas. But we know that it wasn't next Monday that they sinned. Because Ellen White says it was in a school in the Garden of Eden, and they saw the seasons come and go. Very interesting situation. But this is a very, very sad thing. I don't have time to go through the whole business. But the day they sinned, they were expelled from the garden. They saw an animal be killed to cover them, as you may remember. But they could not any longer eat of the tree of life. God evicted them from their garden home. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, it was one of the saddest days in the history of the entire universe. And God was more hurt than Adam and Eve. Now, you've heard parents say when they're about to give their kids a spanking, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. No kid ever believes that. But parents understand, don't they? You understand we'd like them to be obedient. In fact, these are my words here. I believe they're true. All of the acts of God in recorded history from that time, that is the fall of man, forward are part of His plan to restore mankind to the Garden of Eden. Everything He did, including the cross, so that He could bring us back to the garden again. Elder Wagner, I told you last night, I believe it was last night, about the J.N. Andrews story. Do you remember that? Elder Andrews died at age 54 in 1883 in Basel, Switzerland, of tuberculosis that he had contracted from his daughter Mary. Well, the work had started so well there with the Andrews family that they sent Elder Wagner over to carry on the work. And while he was there, he wrote the book From Eden to Eden. And in his book, he noted this interesting statement. the object of all revelation or all communication and of all God's dealings with the children of men has been to restore what was lost in the fall and to fulfill the original purpose in the creation of the world and of man. And Ellen White makes this amazing statement in The Great Controversy 299. The doctrine of the second advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. If you're not excited about the second coming, you've missed the point of the whole Bible. This is important stuff I'm telling you. From the day when the first pair turned their sorrowing steps from Eden, the children of faith have waited for the coming of the promised one to break the destroyer's power and bring them again to the lost paradise. Now, this is an interesting artist's drawing, but it's based on Genesis 3:24. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned everywhere to keep the way of the tree of life. People who had sinned could no longer live forever, as you know. Adam and Eve were created with what we know as conditional immortality. Now, something amazing happened. It is my belief and it's my understanding, because Ellen White says it explicitly in her writings, that the Garden of Eden stayed on the earth until just before the flood. People could bring their children and walk over there and kind of look around behind the angel to see what it was like in there. Incredible. Really, really amazing. But just before the flood, God took it back to heaven. And if you read about the two Adams when they meet in heaven, which is an amazing story, Adam is then taken to the garden, which is up in heaven. Sees very things he had trained before. That's really the whole goal of the plan of salvation, is to get us back to that position. The Bible writers tell us the story of Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, this is an important thing. I never want to minimize the importance of the Calvary and the cross. But Jesus also lived for us, didn't he? His life. This is important stuff. Then Jesus died a sacrificial death for us. He will save his people. What's the next word? From their sins. This is Matthew 1:21. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope. Upon this we must fix our faith. Now, I want to tell you just a little anecdote that happened to me recently. When Kathy and I were going down to the Carolina camp meeting this year, we actually drove down and went through Tennessee. And in Tennessee, they have grocery stores called Food City. We went to one of these places, and it was pouring down rain, so I was the one elected to go in and get what we needed. And just kidding, I was going to get some flashlight batteries. They're AA batteries. You get them in a four-pack for our camera. And if you get these lithium type, it says they last 8 times longer than the regular ones. Have you guys seen those things? Well, anyway, they actually do, I think. But anyway, when I went in there, I found the battery section, and it said that if you had a Food City card, you would get $2 off, because these things cost $11 a pack. You know, they're not just cheap. So I got two of them, of course, because I wanted to put one in the camera and then have a backup for later. At any rate, I could have saved $4 if I'd had a Food City card. And then I also got some orange juice, and it just happened that they were on some kind of special sale, but only if you had a card. So when I got up to the check count, sometimes people, if you're not their normal customer, will say, no problem, we've got one here, and they just swipe it for you. You had that happen, haven't you? Well, anyway, I thought this lady would do that, but she didn't. And I said, well, you know, I'm wanting to get that $5 off. She says, no problem, just fill out this form. Well, I'm having to wait, and there's a bunch of people after me and so on, and they're wondering what this guy's trying, you know. Anyway, so she said, go right over there and fill it out. So I went over. She gave me the discount with the having faith in me that I would fill out the card and turn it in to her. So I'd already had that transaction done. I went over there and filled this thing out, and I came back and handed it to her. And in my eagerness to get out of the way and away from everybody who's staring at me, I walked out of the grocery store and left my stuff inside. But guess what I did as soon as I realized it? I went right back in. Listen carefully. Jesus has already paid for us. He is coming back. Isn't that amazing? Everything that's necessary on his part has already been done. He will be back. He has promised that he's coming back. And this, to me, is very interesting. And we don't want to minimize his current ministry for us in the heavenly sanctuary as well. This is very amazing. So we're going to go on here, and I'm just going to point out something that we all are aware of. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, from Romans 6:23. So here's the deal. Since we're all on death row, we either die for our own sins or we accept the death of Christ on our behalf. Very simple. There is no other hope, no other way out. Jesus is our only hope. And that is very important to know. When Jesus went back to heaven, it's kind of an amazing thing that he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. You know, when he said that, this, I just love the Bible stories, and here's one of these amazing ones. When Jesus was on earth those 40 days after the resurrection, he told the disciples, I am going back to heaven, and if you would like to see me go, meet me out at a certain place. Ellen White says that some 400 people gathered out there, but Jesus was not in their midst. And then all of a sudden, he materialized right in their midst. This is incredible. And then he said to them, all authority has been given to me on heaven, on earth, in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. He said the all authority after he had done everything he needed to do. Isn't this amazing? After his death, after his resurrection, right at the point of ascension. And then he said, go therefore and teach all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. The interesting part about this, let me just back up to show you. This is Russell Harlan's picture that's from Volume 7 of the Bible Stories. But over in the left corner here are two guys dressed in white. Now, Jesus had just said that he would come back, and he told them he would. And then the Lord sent two angels back to say, why are you guys looking up into heaven? The same Jesus that you just saw, he's coming back in the same way you saw him go. Isn't that amazing? We have an authorization from Jesus and also from two heavenly beings. The same Jesus is coming back. So, I found this interesting statement, and I use it almost every seminar I ever give on money management, and that is, it's fifth volume of manuscript releases, page 255. Many of you probably don't have manuscript releases, but remember what I told you? You can now get the CD-ROM for $20. You should have it. So you can look this up. It's fifth volume manuscript releases 255, and it says, it should be our highest aim in life to retire in Oregon. No way. Well, I know it's not heaven, but you can see it from here, right? Well, the whole point is, it should be our highest aim in life to get ready for heaven. That's the big deal. Nothing else really matters. Now, I gathered from what Tim told us in the last hour, that he has been from Springer Mountain all the way to Mount Katahdin one way or another, either going one way or the other. That's all 2,170 miles of the Appalachian Trail. I've done about 400 miles of the Appalachian Trail, but I climbed Mount Whitney with Huldah Crooks, and there's a lot of interesting things I've done. But listen carefully. You may never do the AT all the way. You may never climb Mount Whitney. But if you get to heaven, your life is a success, and there's no question about that. However, no matter what you do, you might write books and have all kinds of degrees and so on, but if you miss heaven, your life is a failure, and there is no question about that either. So what we want to do is to make sure that our life is a success, and it can be if that's the focus, our highest aim in life. One of the evenings, I talked to you about, I think it was Thursday evening, the imminence of the second coming of Christ, and I pointed out this interesting statement. By a thorough investigation of the prophecies, we understand where we are in this world's history, and we know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is near. I want to tell you something interesting. I believe there is value in CDs and DVDs if you're crippled and you can't study, or if you're blind and you can't read. But by and large, our own study should be valuable enough to get into the Word itself or the Spirit of Prophecy. Does that make sense? Now, really, I'm going to tell you the real facts about this. I actually have in my briefcase all 42 statements on the 6,000 years from Ellen White and all 44 statements of the 4,000 years. But I'm not going to give it to any of you because you can get the CD-ROM and get it yourself. Dig it out. You're going to find a whole lot more value if you do that. That's pretty valuable. But if you do a thorough study, you can understand where we are in world history, and we can know for a certainty that the second coming of Christ is near. Now, remember this statement that I suggested that you write down. And if you read both pages, 370, 371 of Great Controversy, you're going to find one saying of the Savior must not be made to destroy another. Though no man knoweth the day nor the hour, which Ellen White herself put in italics in your edition of the Great Controversy, even though we don't know the day and hour of his coming, we're instructed and required to know when it is near. That's important. Then I showed you this clock as the summation of that presentation on Thursday night. Now, I can just tell you that you can look at that and understand you're looking at world history in a nutshell. Every historical fact you have ever heard of in your life, your birthday, when Hannibal took the elephants over the Alps, anything you can think of, you can put it right up there. Because that is the nutshell view of where we are in time. And we are not back here in the days of Adam or the time of the flood or the days of Abraham or the time of the Exodus or the reign of King David, which, by the way, the 40-year reign of King David was the high point of Israel's history, as you know. But we're not back in Daniel's time, nor Christ's time, nor the Dark Ages, nor the Reformation time. We're way down there. This is important that you understand. So we're going to go now to signs, and we just did those this morning. I talked to you about the falling of the stars. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the stars will fall, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, and so on. Those things have already happened. I showed you this chart about the movements of the Roman Catholic Church in America. Very interesting situation where we live. And about Barack Obama and that special Bible that he used. And where now, 148 years later, at the time of this inauguration, we have the majority of the U.S. Supreme Court who are Roman Catholic. Just interesting stuff indeed. I want you to understand that frequently there are 5-4 decisions. It's kind of interesting that only a few decisions anymore are different than a 5-4 decision. Now, if I have a case at the U.S. Supreme Court, and I can convince 4 of the justices that my side should prevail, what did I just do? I lost my case. If I have lost my case, what do I do next? There are no appeals to the U.S. Supreme Court. That is the end of the road, which is a very interesting time to understand. And then I mentioned to you also that starting on this Monday, the U.S. Senate will begin confirmation hearings for Sonia Sotomayor, who is the first Hispanic and the first Hispanic lady to be on the Supreme Court. Likely she will be confirmed because she's being nominated by a Democratic president, and, of course, the Congress is predominantly Democratic. But she's also a Roman Catholic, which means 66%, two-thirds, twice the number percentage-wise of Roman Catholics in America will now be on the Supreme Court. They are all the youngest members of the Supreme Court, and they all have lifetime tenure. So as long as I live, if time should last, there will be a Catholic majority on the U.S. Supreme Court. Now remember also, if time is so near, people would ask the question, well, how could Jesus come back? Because he says the gospel of the kingdom will be taken to the whole world. Remember, I told you, and I believe it's correct, I will be willing to be corrected if somebody can find it differently. But God does not say in Matthew 24, when you take the gospel to the whole world, then I'll come back. He just says it will be taken to the whole world, then I'll come back. So remember, when he sees time is running short, he is going to finish the work himself. Cut it short in righteousness because of short work the Lord will make on the earth. This is Romans 9:28. Also Matthew 24:20-22, for the elect's sake, time will be cut short. And then I showed you 2 references from the Spirit of Prophecy. One is First Selected Messages, page 118. And the other one is the book Evangelism, also page 118. But I'm going to go back now and show you this one. When divine power is combined with human effort, the work will spread like fire in the stubble. I don't know how many of you have ever tried to put out a fire by yourself or even with help once it gets out of control. It is very difficult and is a very good way to have a heart attack, as you may know. It's very, very interesting. But then she says, God will employ agencies whose origin man will be unable to discern. Angels will do a work which men might have had the blessing of accomplishing had they not neglected to answer the claims of God. Now, this is an amazing thing that God will send angels. By the way, I don't think they will look to us like angels. They'll be people that we don't recognize. Very interesting. Then God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that He's taking the reins of the work in His own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that He will use to bring about and perfect His work of righteousness. Okay, we're going to go on now and look at the Sunday chatter thing, which I talked to you about last night. Just some real interesting stuff. Listen carefully to this. There was very closely almost a national Sunday law in 1888, as you know. The Blair Bill from the senator from New Hampshire was introduced to the United States Congress. It didn't go through. But Ellen White said sooner or later, Sunday laws will be passed. And this is Last Day Events, page 128. And then I talked to you about the Sunday law that is a national law in Croatia now, starting on January 1 of this year, that was being pushed through by the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, Croatia is a long way from here. It's just a little country compared to us. But listen carefully. It gives us a little window into what the plans of the Roman Catholic Church are. And then also what I read to you from the European Bishops' website about their pushing, along with the trade unions, to see a Sunday law enacted in connection with the countries of the European Union. And then I talked to you also about the Roman Catholic Church magazine, Our Sunday Visitor, December 14, where they talked about getting back to keeping Sunday. And the reason is because it's one of the big ten, the Ten Commandments, that is. We don't just set aside the prohibition against adultery, and we shouldn't set aside the Lord's Day either. Well, there's more. The article went on to say that when it comes to how we spend our Sundays, attending Mass is an absolute must. Failure to do so ranks as a mortal sin. Now, you understand the mortal sin thing. I went through that last evening. My mortal sin, according to the beliefs of the Roman Catholicism, is a sin that, unless it's confessed and absolved, that would be by a priest, condemns a person's soul to hell after death. No purgatory, you understand, straight to hell. So here we are for this afternoon's presentation, what to do about the second coming. Now, I'm going to give you some indications of what I think about this, and I will start out by saying many of the people who think and talk about heaven are not going there and will, in fact, end up with the wicked. So it's time to take our Bibles. I'm going to show you from Old Testament and New Testament, and you'll be able to see this one. One is Amos in the Old Testament. And this is one of the minor prophets, the little book of Amos. And what we're going to look at is chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. What good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Well, you understand that if you're an outdoor person, you know pretty much what you might encounter outside. Assume that you're on the Pacific Crest Trail or the AT and you encounter a mountain lion. And you decide, if I'm going to go back gingerly or keep my eye on it, I might be safe. And when you're far enough away, you think you can turn around and run. You do, only to find a mother bear. This story says that at that point, the guy runs out through the woods making his own trail, runs into his cabin, slams the door closed, leans his hand on the wall, and a snake bites him. That's what it will be like for people who think about the second coming but aren't ready. Now we go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 7. This one is an interesting one because Matthew 7 is part of Jesus' famous mountain sermon, as we all know. This is, of course, words of Jesus. And Matthew 7, we'll look first at 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, you understand that relative comparison, only a few people are successful. Then over on the next page for my Bible, we're going to look at 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, have cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. a very, very sad commentary, as you know. Now, I showed you this reference, Desire of Ages 6:36. Satan sees that time is short. Take a lesson from the devil. He has set all of his agencies at work. Everybody's working. Nobody's on break. That men may be either deceived or deluded, occupied or entranced. The one that I'm really pretty concerned about is this occupied one here, which just means plainly being busy. I talk to people who are already retired, and they sometimes tell me they're busier now than when they were working. Do you understand what we're talking about? The devil would like us all to be busy, very busy. And until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy shall be ever shut. By the way, Ellen White gets it right here. You understand that no one will be surprised by the second coming of Christ. Given the fact that it's preceded by the seven last plagues, everyone will know it's over then, but so is probation. Do you understand? That's the important thing to understand from this. Saddest of all words that ever fell on mortal ear are those of doom, I know you not. That's Christ Object Lessons, 4:13. So what should we do about the second coming? This morning, I think it was important that we looked at 2 Peter, the third chapter, and since it's been read to us twice today already, I will just say, what manner of people ought we to be knowing that these things are happening? That's kind of a thing from Romans and from 2 Peter, the third chapter. But how should we live since we know all these things? Well, I'm going to give you seven things that I think are important, and you would expect that number from me probably, so I'm going to suggest what they are. And that is spend time every day in God's Word. Somebody, when after I wrote Even at the Door, these books circulate all over the world. It's really incredible. But a guy sent me an email from Austria, and he said, you've convinced me that Jesus' coming is likely in our lifetime. What are you doing about it? He's asking me, why? And I just said to him, well, I've decided that I want to fortify my mind with God's Word. And that was the year that Kathy and I began studying the Bible together. And for the past 9 years, we have read the Bible through together out loud every year. Now, this is really, really interesting. Today we read for our Bible reading the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 or 78 verses, Psalm 119. If you read the Bible through every year, that's where you should be if you start in Genesis and end in Revelation 22. Now, this is not a real good study method, but it helps you to see how God deals with people all the way through time. You understand? For example, when Hezekiah's life was extended after he pled with God that he not die, he had a son named Manasseh. You remember that? Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings of all of Israel. He was so wicked that he sacrificed his kids to idols. Have you read that part? He was really wicked. But in his later years, he repented and asked God to forgive him. And I said to God, no, not that guy. You know, that's what I'm thinking. But God said, I will forgive you. He died a forgiven man. Incredible. There's nothing that God will not forgive unless we don't ask forgiveness. Just remember that. So spend time in God's Word every day, and I'm going to show you something. Psalm 119, verse 11. We just read it today, Kathy and I, in our devotions. By the way, did you hear what I said about how we do this? We read it together out loud. We don't skip any difficult words or anything. We read the whole Bible. We actually know how to pronounce most of the names in the Old Testament. Probably it wouldn't be the way they would do it, but it's the way we understand it. You understand. The real deal is something interesting. Kathy's been traveling with me for about the last 5 years now, most of the places I go. As I decided after 15 years of traveling alone and leaving her home alone, that life is too short to be away from your spouse all the time. So at any rate, I have a cell phone, and I'm not going to give you the number. I only use it for my personal use. It's in my briefcase. It's hardly ever even on me. But if I want to call somebody, I know where I can get it, or they can leave me a message there. There's very few life and death things that people need to get in touch with you all the time. You need to be talking on the phone all the time. Well, anyway, Kathy and I, neither one of them jabber a lot on the phone. So before she started traveling with me, there were many mornings when I was traveling that we would call each other and read the Bible on our cell phones because we did not want to miss a day. It's very important that you understand that. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I'm going to show you something interesting here. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, listen, I'm going to show you two statements that are very amazing. Only, what does that word designate when you say only? No one else. Only those who have been diligent students of the Scriptures and who have received the love of the truth will be shielded from the powerful delusion that takes the world captive. By the Bible testimony, these will detect the deceiver in his disguise. Now, I'm going to tell you something interesting. You cannot be an expert in every area. For example, I have degrees in public health and law and theology, but I don't know anything about accounting. You understand, and, you know, scientific things and so on. I know a little bit, but I mean, I wouldn't even want to talk with somebody that had that knowledge. The real deal is something very valuable. You can't be an expert on everything, but if you read the Bible through, God will expand your mind to at least you know about the Scriptures. That's important. Now, I'm going to show you one other one. This one we all know from Great Controversy 593. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. Not studying the Bible, don't plan on going to heaven. That's pretty bold, isn't it? It's a fact. We just said none but those and only those who study the Bible will be able to stand through the end. Now, listen carefully. Ellen might even suggest that we're all going to stand before councils individually and so on. But the thing is, even if you were not in that position, you need to have your mind fortified so you're not deceived by the devil. Isn't it true? Both of those ways are very, very important that we know. Now, I'm going to show you another thing. This is Education 126. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. Now, we could spend a whole minute or two on that alone. The creative energy that said, let there be a sun and a moon and stars is in God's Word. Now, I'm going to tell you, sometimes when new Christians come in, you tell them, start studying the Bible, and they say to you, well, where should we start? Well, people will say, well, why don't you start in the Gospels? That's easy reading, or, you know, that kind of thing. I'm going to tell you something interesting. Whether or not you're an experienced Bible reader, or you understand everything you read, if you get into the Word, you will be blessed. I believe it. Just get in there. You'll find something amazing. So here's what we find. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise, accepted by the will and received into the soul. It brings with it the life of the Infinite One. It transforms the nature and recreates the soul in the image of God. That is amazing, the power of getting into God's Word. The second one I will tell you is set aside time every day for prayer. Now, a lot of things I'm going to tell you, except the last two or three, are duh, because everybody already knows this, right? Set aside a time every day for prayer. Now, I'm going to show you something. And all things were told in Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now, I'm going to tell you something interesting. It is my personal conviction that God knows more what I need than I know myself. Because He wants us to be with Him in heaven, right? Listen to this very amazing thing. If you look carefully in your Bible, in the book Deuteronomy, either the third or fourth chapter, Moses, in his last sermons to Israel, the first of the last three, is saying to them, I wanted to go with you guys across the Jordan into the promised land. Now, this is really, really amazing. But God has told me, since I struck the rock, I'm not going to go in. And then He even adds, God also told me, never mention this again in your prayers because you're not going in. That is settled. And that sounds so awful to me when I first read it. Because here this guy had spent at least 40 years with these stiff-necked people and gets them back the second time to the Jordan. And God says, you're not going in. But God said, and if you want something amazing, study this in the spirit of prophecy, because here's what happens. God says to Moses, I won't let you cross over, but I will let you see it. So you climb up on Mount Nebo. How old is he at this point? 120 years old. Climb the mountain, and I will let you look over and see it. Ellen White says he did not just see greenery. He saw the grapes on grape vineyards. He saw the fruit on the trees. God gave him bionic eyes, if you please. He saw the flowers. He was able to smell the smells of Canaan. He was able to hear the birds singing. And then God said, lay down and die. The angels will come and bury you, and nobody will know where you're buried. One of the most amazing things in the Bible is that the Bible later says that Jesus himself came and fought with the devil over the body of Moses and took him to heaven. You like something awesome? If Moses had chosen to stay in Egypt as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he likely could have been a Pharaoh himself. True? If he had that choice and he had made it, where would he be today? He would be a mummy in the Cairo Museum, likely. Now, this is incredible. Just skin stretched over bones, like old leather guy. If he had gone on into Canaan, as he wanted to do, where would he likely be today? Just buried in that old desolate place. But in his prayer, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Do you think he chose right? I know what I think God wants should do for me, and so I actually tell him in my prayers. But then I say, I might be wrong about this. Your will be done. You understand? Submit to God's will. Prayer is the breath of the soul, the channel of all blessings. Now, have a prayer list. Think of others, your family members, your friends, your neighbors, your work associates. I'm going to tell you a little bit about our family. Kathy and I send out a Christmas letter every year, and we don't always keep in touch with everybody all year long, so we have about 100 and some people that we send to. I think it's maybe 170 people. We send them out, and when we get, most of them send us one back. It's kind of like, well, anyway. We enjoy getting these, too, by the way. Anyway, Kathy alphabetizes them and stacks them up, and we pray for these people in the morning. And we do a special prayer for the guy on top, and then he goes to the bottom, or she, or that couple. You understand? And with that many, we pray for our friends at least specifically twice a year. I mentioned this at one of the devotionals at North American Division. Some lady came up to me, an hourly worker there, secretary, and said, could I send you guys a Christmas card? So she wanted to be on our prayer list, and she is on our prayer list. But I'm telling you, you guys all have the same thing, don't you? Pray for your people. Don't they all need prayer? This is important. Okay, but then here's one that's really amazing. I say also pray like Daniel in Daniel 9:5. And here's the story. The best we can tell in looking at the Bible, how sinful was Daniel? There is no sin recorded about him. Isn't it true? And yet when he prays, he says, we have sinned. He identified with God's people. Now, it's real easy for me to say, well, everything's great at my house, but those guys up at the GC don't know a clue what's going on. You guys ever hear anything like that? Wouldn't it be novel if we would pray for the guys at the GC? Do you understand? We have all sinned. Let's pray for one another. This is important. Okay, we're going to go on here. The next one is be financially faithful with God. Now, I'm going to be really, really bold about this. Very, very interesting thing. Do you know that we have workers' meetings? My next appointment is speaking to all of the workers of the Illinois Conference in Galesburg, Illinois. I've never been to this particular place before, but guess what? Listen carefully. I'm going to tell you the value of the spirit of prophecy right now. It's not a GPS, but it's kind of like that. I travel everywhere I go with a Rand McNally road atlas. Galesburg, Illinois is on the road atlas, but this camp isn't. Has anybody ever been to, what's the camp, Leone Meadows? That's not on any map. Mercy, if you don't know how to get there, you're not going to find it. Is it true? You know how hard it is to get in there. Well, at any rate, what you do is you do what you have best you can with what you've got, but I said to the conference president, email me a map. The spirit of prophecy is the last map. Do you understand? From the big picture the Bible gives us, you get the details from the spirit of prophecy. Don't throw it out. You might miss your destination. Very important. Okay. Well, I told you about the minister's meeting for this reason. Ellen White was actually given a vision of one of the devil's workers' meetings. Because if we have workers' meetings, wouldn't it be likely that he would also have workers' meetings? So look at these quotes here. She put in Testimonies to Ministers 473, 474. Go make the possessors of lands and money drunk with the cares of this life, the devil says. Present the world before them in its most attractive light, that they may lay up their treasure here and fix their affections upon earthly things. Now, if we just stop there, let me ask you the question. Has the devil been pretty successful at this? You understand? So, he goes on to say, we must do our utmost to prevent those who labor in God's cause from obtaining means to use against us. Keep the money in our own ranks. The more means they obtain, the more they will injure our kingdom by taking from us our subjects. Make them care more for money than for the upbuilding of Christ's kingdom and the spread of the truths that we hate, and we need not fear their influence. Uh-oh, look what I've underlined. The devil speaking, 6,000 years of wisdom. For we know that every selfish, covetous person will fall under our power and will finally be separated from God's people. The whole situation about getting to heaven and being ready for heaven is being transformed from selfishness to love. Isn't that true? Read the chapter in Desire of Ages, the least of these, my brethren. When we're willing to help others more than ourselves, the Lord understands that we are safe to save for eternity. It's very interesting. By the way, some people say Ellen White was not a theologian. Here's a good example of her theology, which I really like. The greatest praise that men can bring to God is to become consecrated channels through whom He can work. Time is rapidly passing into eternity. Let us not keep back from God that which is His own. Now notice this part. This is a very interesting sentence. Let us not refuse Him that which, though it cannot be given with merit, cannot be denied without ruin. Isn't that incredible? You can't earn your way to heaven, but you could spend your way out of heaven. Is it true? And the doctor would tell you, you can't eat your way to heaven, but you could sure eat your way out of heaven. Let me give you another illustration. There will be no active robbers in heaven. It would be the height of folly to think that you could rob God with impunity with the tithe and expect you to take Him to heaven when He comes back. It will not happen. I'm just making it pretty plain for you guys. You understand we're talking about how should we be ready. And one of them is to be financially faithful. Now here's something interesting. I found this in Councils on Stewardship, page 209. And it says, all this accumulation of cares and burdens is born in direct violation of the injunction of Christ when He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. This is Matthew 6, 20, 19 and 20. They forget that He also says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the words here that you can hardly read because red's not showing up here for some reason, but for yourselves are in italics in Ellen White's original here. And if you're laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, that in so doing, they're working for their own interests. The treasure laid up in heaven is safe, and no thief can approach, nor moth corrupt it. It's very interesting. Notice this interesting statement. When Christ's followers give back to the Lord His own, they're accumulating treasure, which will be given to them when they shall hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is Desire of Ages 523. Now, it's very interesting to understand, God does not need the money. And the monies that we use to help others and advance the cause of God is actually given a credit to us and is increasing at an interest rate in heaven. And it will be given to us, according to this, when we get to heaven. The book I showed you the other night, Faith and Finance, the last chapter is the rewards of faithfulness. Just think about this. The Bible is very clear that we are not taking anything with us to heaven except our characters and those that we have won to Christ. Is it true? Where do we read that? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, about verse 9. Godliness with contentment is great gain because we brought nothing into the world and it is certain that we can take nothing with us. Now I'm going to show you something incredible. It is true that you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that is amazing. It's an incredible thing to know. To the faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, here's an interesting statement. Try to prove it wrong. The words well done are only spoken to those who manage their money Christianly. Now, the next one is share your faith. These are just some things that I thought of. There could be a whole list of 50 things probably, but these are basic things. The next one is share your faith. Have a ministry. Become a missionary to somebody. Students and young people, prisoners, neighbors. Purchase books and literature for sharing. The little book that I wrote for sharing, Almost Home, is a book on end times that's written for people who are not members of our church. Mark Finley's little book, 13 Life-Changing Secrets, Steps to Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you a little anecdote right now, and this one to me is very interesting. Don't ever think that just because people are living out in the secular world that they're not interested in spiritual things. Many of them are eagerly yearning to learn more about God's Word. I was going up just a couple months ago to Montreal to speak to the pastors in Quebec conference. And I had an interesting experience flying from Chicago to Montreal. It's about a two-hour flight, as I recall. But I was on this small business jet that had just four seats across. I mean, it's a commercial airliner. It's not a private jet. But it's, I think it holds like 50 people. At any rate, nowadays, all the airlines are almost every seat taken. It's just incredible how it is that way. At any rate, when everybody was on and the door closed, no one was sitting beside me. There's just two seats on this side and two seats on that side, but no one was sitting beside me. And you know when the door closes, rarely does anyone ever get on after that. Pretty true, isn't it? So I thought, well, I'm going to stretch out. And somebody had sent me a little commentary that had written on Daniel, and I had printed it off, and I had it punched, three-hole punched in a notebook, and I was going to read it. That's the time I had set aside. At any rate, just before we started moving to push back, some guy came running up the aisle and sat down beside me. And I knew that he hadn't stuffed his luggage overhead or had been there and gone to the restroom or anything. And I didn't know what to say, so I said, "Where'd you come from?" And he was a friendly enough guy, and he says, "If you don't like to fly, what I'm going to tell Neffel next will freak you out a little bit." He said, "The flight attendant told me I had to move forward to balance the weight in the plane." And he was no more eager to come up there than I was to have him. But the interesting thing is I asked him, you know, "Are you going to work? Are you going back home?" or whatever. It turns out this guy is in his fourth year of a residency. He's a medical doctor and doing a residency at McGill University there in Montreal. So I asked him a little bit about that and asked him about his family. And then, of course, he made the mistake of asking me what I did. That's the whole deal, isn't it? So he asked me, and I said, "Well, I teach money management." He says, "Mercy, I need help." And so he said, "You know, here's my situation. I've been a student for all my life so far, and I've got these student loans, and I've got all of this." And so I worked out a little budget for him, and he says, "Is this all you do?" And I said, "No, I'm really a preacher, and I talk a lot about prophecy and stuff." And I said, "I want to illustrate something amazing to you." I said, you've drawn as a doctor. You've had anatomy class, and you've drawn the nerves and the muscles and all those things. I said, "Draw me a little man here." And he says, I opened up the back of my little binder that I had, and I'd only printed on one side, so every back sheet was clear. So I said, "Draw a little man." He says, No. He says, "I didn't do very well in that part." He says, "You draw the man." So yours truly drew a stick man with a line, a round head, two arms, and two legs. And he looked at that and says, "What is that?" I said, "That's the image of Daniel 2. He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, you wanted to know about prophecy. And so I gave him a study of Daniel 2. And he says, "So when Jesus comes back, what's going to happen?" And I said, "Well, there's good guys and there's bad guys. And the good guys go to heaven and the bad guys are destroyed. And there's also good guys and the bad guys that are dead." And the guy, you know, I told him all about the resurrections and everything. He says, "Is this really in the Bible?" I told him it was. And we just kept talking. He just asking, "What else could I know?" When the plane came to Montreal, he said to me, "God sent me up here to sit by you." I would have never guessed in a million years that this guy would have had any interest in spiritual things at all. Isn't it incredible? It's amazing how people are interested. Be ready to share things. Now we're going to go on here. The watchful Christian is a working Christian, seeking zealously to do all in his power for the advancement of the gospel. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And I liked what one of the speakers said earlier today. The fear is not fright, but it's respect for the person. Be kind to them as you do it. Well, I mentioned this to you already about Jesus coming back when I did that review, so we're not going to spend time here. Let's go on to the next one. Seek the will of God and follow it. This one to me is very, very valuable. Seek the will of God and follow it. The Bible says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. This is Isaiah 1:19. Now I'm going to show you something else. Obedience is not legalism. Did you understand what I just said? Obedience is not legalism. Ellen White says, obedience, the service and allegiance of love is the true sign of discipleship. The Lord said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? By the way, when you read in Matthew 7 about the wise builder and the foolish builder, the wise guy or the wise people are those who hear and do what? Obey. Very important. The foolish guys hear, but they don't obey. And also, to obey is better than sacrifice, as Samuel told King Saul after the battle with the Amalekites, as you remember. Now, this next one I'm going to spend a few minutes on, and this one is support God's church. See the next part? Warts and all. As I understand the Bible, there were seven churches listed in the first part of Revelation. The last one is which one? Laodicean. There's not another church. This is it. Our church will finally become the church militant and then the church triumphant. Do you understand? Now I'm going to show you something very interesting. Here is Matthew 13:24-30, talks about the parable of the man going out to sow seeds. Let's say it's wheat. When the stuff starts coming up, they kind of look alike, but finally you can see that part of it is weeds. What do his servants say? Shouldn't we go out there and weed this stuff up? Well, it might hurt some of the good stuff. Now, this doesn't mean that we put up with, you know, blatant violations of God's law in our church. But I want to show you what it does mean. And this is it. Great Controversy 395 says, he, that is Satan, is always active when God is at work for the salvation of souls. In every revival, not in many revivals, how many? In every one. The devil is ready to bring in those who are either unsanctified in their heart or unbalanced in their mind. And when these have accepted some points of truth and gained a place with the believers, he works through them to introduce theories that will deceive the unwary. Now listen carefully. Many people who consider themselves to be faithful Adventists are very discouraged by the foolishness they see happening in a lot of our churches. Am I telling you the truth? And do you guys understand what I'm telling you about? I had a guy call me after a camp meeting one time, and he said, could I come to see you at your office? So this guy has a job working for the railroad, hard work, and so he typically would dress in what we would call old work clothes. But on that day, he dressed in his Sabbath clothes. His wife came with him, took a day off work in her Sabbath clothes, and another one of the elders from their church. And they came to see me at my office at the General Conference and wept in there, stating, we don't know what to do because our pastor is only interested in skits and frivolous stuff, and the kids aren't learning anything, and the music is like from hell. What should we do? And I had to remind him what I told you guys last night, and remember this and never forget it. The bad guys leave, not the good guys. Never forget that. This is important. And I'm going to tell you something amazing. It is not easy to deal with sometimes, but we have to make sure that our family worships and our home life is very strong and stable, as you know. Let me tell you that we talked last night about the Sunday law. When the Sunday agitation begins, the unsanctified and the unbalanced will leave us immediately. Does everybody understand that? It will happen. And huge numbers leave, company after company, Ellen White says. But then she says, tribe after tribe come to join us. More people will come back than leave. But I want you to understand, sometimes people will say, well, if that's the way people are going to be in heaven, I'm not sure I want to go. You know what the devil is doing? He's whispering in your ear trying to discourage you. The greatest temptation to a Christian person is discouragement. There is no other temptation like it. Because sometimes we're tempted to think, well, I'm the only person in my church, or I'm the only person that works at the NAD, you understand, that upholds, you know, whatever. I don't really believe that, but I'm just telling you, people say those kind of things. And what I want you to understand, this is God's church, and it is not Babylon. Ellen White says, if you call this church Babylon, you are wrong. So what I want you to understand, love the church, warts and all. Ellen, in my little book, it's a big book, 250 pages, Ready or Not, I have a whole chapter in about there, love me, love my church. God loves this church. If you love God, you will love it too. This is important that you understand. Not everybody does what we think they ought to do, and it is very likely that things that concern you are of importance. But I would hope and pray that some of the people that are unbalanced in mind and unsanctified in heart may actually be converted because of their association with us. Does that make sense? You can understand that we can surely hope and pray that that will happen. So there are problems in the church. Let's don't try to get around it. Well, this is from the parable where Jesus says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now I'm going to tell you one other thing. This is really, really important to me. I'm the person in the North American division who is supposed to be knowledgeable about tithes and offerings. And I get letters from people saying, well, I just don't think I can continue to support my conference with tithe with what they're doing with the money. They bought this big youth camp or they did this or whatever else. You understand. All kinds of things come in. Or and somebody just recently stated, and since I know about this, I can share it with you, that if you support the church that's not teaching the truth, or you've let this other stuff come into the church, God will hold you responsible. Have you ever heard that? There's a guy who claims to be an Adventist prophet right now who's made that statement. He's now receiving tithe of all things, which is kind of incredible. But at any rate, I want you to understand something amazing. When Jesus was alive, one day he took his disciples to the temple and he watched the people putting in their money. You remember that story? And he talked about this little widow lady who cast her last 2 cents into the treasury. He told the disciples, do you see this woman? She gave more money than all of the others. And then he said, her story will be told till I come again. This lady is the only offering Jesus ever commended, and it was given by a lady to a church that was just about to kill him. How corrupt can you get? Do you understand? But she believed it was God's church. And until you believe the Adventist church is no longer God's church, then you understand you should be faithful in supporting it. I am. Ellen White was, and so on. There's some, by the way, if you want to look at the website, it's AdventistStewardship.org is our big long line, AdventistStewardship.org. And we have this article, The Work in Michigan. In the late 1800s, Ellen White could not go to a Michigan conference constituency, you know, where they elect officers and so on. But she wrote them a letter. It was an open letter. And she said to the people, thank God it is not true today, but she said, you people in Michigan are in poor shape because your pastors are unsanctified, undignified, unholy, frivolous. You would actually be better off without them. Isn't that incredible? And then she says, to make matters worse, I hear that some of you are withholding your tithe. She says, I would not withhold my tithe under any circumstances. If the tithe is not being used properly, God will hold those responsible, but not you if you're faithful in doing your duty. It's interesting. That's in Sermons and Talks, Volume 2, but you'll find it on our website if you're interested in looking at it. Okay, here's the other one. Remember, I just told you that somebody said, if you support the church with stuff going on that shouldn't be going on, God's going to hold you responsible. Volume 2 of the Testimonies, 519, directly counters that. Those self-sacrificing, consecrated ones who render back to God the things that are His, as He requires them, will be rewarded according to their works, even though the means or the money thus consecrated be misapplied so that it does not accomplish the object which the donor had in view, the glory of God and the salvation of souls. Those who made the sacrifice in sincerity of soul with an eye single to the glory of God will not lose their reward. How plain can you be? You see it. Okay. We're told something interesting in Reflecting Christ, page 258. His people are to preserve their particular character, peculiar character, as his representatives. There is work for every one of them to do. The rich should bring their means. The honored should bring their influence. The learned their wisdom, and the poor their virtue, if they would be effective workers for God. Well, there's one other thing, and I'm going to show this to you. I have no clue what any of you's personal practices are, but I do know this, that in preparation of a people for the Lord's second coming, a great work is to be accomplished through the promulgation of health principles. It is not by accident that we've had health principles every day this week. We need it. Do you understand? To be ready for the time of the end. And it's also part of our work. So I'm going to tell you another story. I'm on the airplane again, and this was back in the days when you actually got food on the airplanes. And I was flying cross-country on United, and I had ordered a vegetarian meal. Airplane vegetarian food is typically not really that good, but at any rate, compared to you guys as Adventist cooks, you understand. Anyway, when my meal came, the special meals are usually delivered before everybody else gets there, so they want to get rid of that stuff. So anyway, I'm sitting by this guy, and I get my vegetarian meal. He looked at that, and he says, "How come you get your meal before me?" I said, "Well, this is a special meal. It's vegetarian." Well, he made a big mistake. He asked me, "Why did you order vegetarian?" So with a master's in public health from Loma Linda, I was able to tell him the great advantages of vegetarian and plant-based diet and so on. And he said, "Well, that makes sense." And I said, "But there's another reason that's even more important than that." And he said, "Really? What?" I said, "Well, I'm planning to go to heaven soon, and the best I can tell, they're all vegetarians up there, and I'm planning to train my taste buds to enjoy the food of heaven." He said, "Well, that makes sense to me, too." And I said, "Well, did you know that Isaiah chapter 11 says when we get to heaven, bears will eat grass with cows in the field, and lions will eat straw like the ox, and they will not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain. So if McDonald's survives heaven, they will only sell garden burgers." It's true, isn't it? You understand. Health is very important, and not just nutrition, as we all know, but you know what the 8 laws of health are. Listen carefully. If we would just follow the principles we already have, we would be a model to the whole world. There's no question about that. It's incredible, really. There's a great work to be done for suffering humanity to begin with in relieving their sufferings by the use of the natural agencies that God has provided and in teaching them how to prevent sickness by the regulation of appetites and passions. And that's why, you know, I just told you I quoted from Isaiah 11. You might want to mark that down. It's kind of a fun place to read sometimes. Now, the last one that I'm going to share with you is to pray for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. There's a chapter in Desire of Ages called Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. It's Jesus talking to the disciples about the giving of the Holy Spirit right before he died. And it's incredible, the awesomeness of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I will tell you another thing. Many of you, you know, I was able to give you Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, all in about 5 minutes last night. Why was that? Because almost everybody here has been through it over and over again. It's just a simple review. But lots of people don't know this. In fact, some people come to Adventist prophecy meetings, like evangelistic meetings or prophecy seminar, and they end up with their mouth falling open and say, "Wow, how did you guys know this stuff? Now it makes sense. I understand." Have you ever heard anybody say that? This is incredible. Well, here's the answer. Right here, John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And if you do that, I will send you the Holy Spirit." Then in John 16, just 2 chapters later, verse 13, he says, "When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth." And then it goes on, "He will show you things to come." We can see the future through prophecy. Most people don't have a clue what's going on. Isn't that incredible? It's just really, really amazing. So I'm going to show you something. This one is one of my favorite statements in all of the Spirit of Prophecy. It's from Desire of Ages, chapter 173. It's in the story of Nicodemus. You remember that Nicodemus is a well-educated man who was not one of Jesus' public followers at this time, came to see Jesus at night, and he said right off to him, "You've got to be born again." Well, the interesting thing, he got in a conversation, "How can I enter my mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, "Well, it's kind of like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see what it does to the trees and to flags and so on. The Holy Spirit's kind of like that." Listen to this. "When the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, It transforms the life. Sinful thoughts are put away. Evil deeds are renounced. Love, humility, and peace take the place of anger, envy, and strife. Joy takes the place of sadness, and the countenance reflects the light of heaven. That's awesome so far, but this next part is really incredible to me. I wish I could read it in a more dignified manner than my old voice, but let me just start. No one sees the hand that lifts the burden or beholds the light descend from the courts above. The blessing comes when by faith the soul surrenders itself to God, and then that power, which no human eye can see, creates a new being in the image of God. Isn't that awesome? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was trying to get across to Nicodemus. Very, very interesting. So the very best preparation that we can have for his second coming is to rest with firm faith, with trust and unshaken confidence in the great salvation brought to us at his first advent. So there you have it. Those 7 points. Spend time every day in God's Word. Set aside time every day for prayer. Be financially faithful with God. Because remember, the words "well done" are only spoken to those who have been financially faithful. Share your faith. Seek the will of God and follow it. So I'm going to tell you another little story right here. A couple about our age, a number of years ago, living in Oxnard, California, made a pledge that they were going to start reading the Bible through, and whenever they came to anything that there was a command to do, they were going to do it. They were not Seventh-day Adventists, and they only got to Genesis, the second chapter, when they found the Sabbath, you understand. They have no idea how to keep the Sabbath. When we're together, listen, when I'm at Soquel Camp Meeting as a speaker and there's thousands of people there, you think everybody in the world is a Seventh-day Adventist. But we're one percenters. Do you remember that? Very important to understand. At any rate, even though there's lots of Adventists in California, 4 whole conferences, this man had never met a Seventh-day Adventist. But he got over to Exodus, you know, the Ten Commandments, and it was reinforced again, and you know, on and on. So he and his wife decided they would start keeping the Sabbath. As their life continued, one day this couple was remodeling part of their house. So the man went to Lowe's to buy some stuff, sheetrock and other stuff, that would not fit on his car. And the man said there, "Don't worry, we deliver on weekends. On Saturday, we'll bring it out to your house free." He said, "Oh, no, you won't. I keep the Sabbath." And the guy at Lowe's said, "You must be a Seventh-day Adventist." And he said, "A what?" "Never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist." The real deal is, the next Sabbath, though, the man told him where the Adventist church was in Oxnard. He was in church. Do you understand? And the whole deal was that he was willing to seek the will of God and do it. That's the important thing I wanted to tell you from that. Support God's church, warts and all. Pray for the Holy Spirit's power in your life. And the reason for that is for transformation and to fit us for God's kingdom. Every day, Kathy and I pray that God will send the Holy Spirit to fit us for a place among the holy beings of heaven. I'm going to read for you just a few verses from Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22, before we sing the last stanza. And I'll start with chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now the fourth verse is the one that's absolutely incredible. This is why the second coming is the blessed hope. Titus 2:13. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Amen. And then chapter 22, something incredible. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. Again in this chapter, verse 4 is incredible. They shall see his face. For 6,000 years, God has waited for this opportunity. And we've all waited in our lifetime also to see Jesus face to face again. That's going to be an awesome day. We have songs about that, you know. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that we've been able to experience seeing again how great it will be when we're back with you face to face. We understand that all of your work on our behalf since the fall was to bring us back to the garden. And we're looking for that day. We're thankful that you've given us some indication of how we can be ready by studying your word and inviting your Holy Spirit into our lives and being faithful with you. We pray that you'll bless each person that's here. We've made commitments. We've sung about it. We've made commitments in our own heart that we want to recommit ourselves to you. So I pray that you'll bless this congregation. And now as we have a break before our final meeting, I pray that you'll bless each of us. And may we be able to gather together again soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.